I'd like to speak on the topic of the wilderness this morning. Before I begin, let's just begin with a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, we just thank you, Lord, that we can come again, Lord, into your presence, God, this morning. Lord, it's such a privilege, Lord God, just to be here, Lord God, to just come, Lord, to worship you, to hear your word, Lord, to pray, Lord God. So we thank you, Lord God, for this opportunity. So, Lord, I just want to commit, Lord, the reading of the word, Lord, into your hands, God. May I decrease, Lord, so that you, Lord, can increase, Lord, and take all the glory, Lord, this morning. And Lord, I just pray, Lord God, that everyone who's listening in today, Lord God, will just know, Lord, and feel, Lord, your love, Lord God, and they'll love you, Lord, more and more. So, Lord, I preach to myself, Lord, lest having preached, Lord, I become disqualified. So, God, we thank you, Lord, and commit, Lord, this time into your hands. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen. So yeah, good morning. As I said, I'd like to speak on the topic of the wilderness today. And we're going to be reading sort of like two passages. First from the New Testament, the book of Acts, chapter 7, verses 22 to 34. Acts, the 7th chapter, verse 22 to 34. And after that, we'll just briefly touch on Songs, Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 5. Songs 8:5. But let's just turn there to Acts 7:22-34. And this is Stephen speaking. He says, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver them by his hand, but they did not understand. And the next day he appeared to two of them as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, 'Men, you are brethren, why do you wrong each other?' But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, 'Who made you a ruler and a judge over us? Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?' Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. And when 40 years had passed, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. When Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight. As he drew near to observe, the voice of the Lord came to him, saying, 'I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' Then Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, 'Take your sandals off your feet, for the place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I have heard their groaning and have come down to deliver them. And now come, I will send you to Egypt.'" And Songs 8, verse 5, the first part of that, Songs 8, 5. "Who is this coming up from the wilderness, leaning upon her beloved?" So as I said, the message that I would like to speak today is on the wilderness. And I believe that this is such an important topic and maybe not often spoken about in church. But yet this is a critical waypoint in every Christian's life. And I believe that every Christian who is growing or wants to grow in God will be led through this place. And yet sometimes we resist this phase of our life and do not necessarily understand what it's all about. But I'm telling you that every dear saint of Christ who desires to fulfill their calling, to do God's will, to mature as a Christian, will be led into this wilderness at some stage in their life. And this is a point in life where it's not fun. It's painful. It may feel dry, barren, pain. It may feel unfruitful around you. In other words, this is no paradise. And sometimes we may even think that this is the devil that has brought us here. And it's causing us to be in this place. And we pray against it. But no, you are here by God's design. And this experience is so critical towards us fulfilling the calling of God in our lives. See, there's so many examples of people in the Bible who are led into the wilderness, who are driven into the wilderness by God himself. As an introduction, just let me mention a few. Jesus, after he was baptized in the Jordan, what does the Bible say? That he was specifically driven by the Spirit into the wilderness. Mark 1:12. David, after he received his anointing as king, was also shortly after driven from King Saul's presence. And he had to live like a fugitive in the wilderness. 1 Samuel 23. John the Baptist, easy character to overlook, but the Bible says there was no man who was born as great as John the Baptist. He's also described as a second Elijah. But not shortly, but shortly after he was born, he was also driven and brought up in the wilderness, Luke 1:80, until the appointed time of his ministry, where he became the voice of the wilderness, crying out, "Prepare the way of the Lord." The Apostle Paul, we don't know this so much as well. But after receiving his calling to preach to the Gentiles, Paul did not go to the central HQ of Christianity at the time, which was in Jerusalem, but Paul went to the wilderness of Arabia. Galatians 1:15 to verse 18. You don't have to turn there. I'll read it out. It says, then this is Paul writing, "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned later to Damascus." Now, here it does not say explicitly the wilderness like some other people's experience, but as people trace the book of Acts, several chapters where Paul disappears between chapters 9 and 11, which covered a few years, people say that this was the time where he was having his wilderness experience in Arabia. And after he comes back from chapter 11, this was the transition of the church from primarily being helmed by the apostles in Jerusalem towards being focused upon the Gentiles and the whole Pauline ministry and mission trips. And finally, we read earlier Moses, and I will touch upon him later. But what is my point here? My point is that many of these saints from God were somehow brought by God into the wilderness. And I must say that this is true for all Christians who are moving on in God. Just looking at it from a macro perspective, if we again examine the pattern of the children of Israel being brought out of Egypt, as we read 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the journey of Israel is a pattern and an example of our Christian life that we should follow. So we are baptized into Christ, which is symbolizing the crossing of the Red Sea, going up to Mount Sinai, which I mentioned is the Holy Spirit experience. And then after Mount Sinai, though, the children of Israel were led into the wilderness. So we, as Christians, I believe, also have to go through the wilderness experience. And so given it's such an important part of our Christian life, we need to have a good understanding of this particular phase. And so this morning, I only have two simple points. Point one, the wilderness, a place of testing. And the second point, the wilderness, a place of refinement. So first point, the wilderness, a place of testing. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 to 3. "And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all these 40 years in the wilderness to humble and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowing you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor which your fathers knew, that he might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." So here we read that the children of Israel, God drove the children of Israel into the wilderness to test them, gave them tests of hunger. No food, no meat to eat, they complain. Or they hoard the manna when it first comes, when God tells them not to. Tests of thirst, no water, complain to God. God provides water from the rock. Tests of faith, oh, the inhabitants of the land are just so hard, too big, too difficult for us to conquer. We're just going to die here in the wilderness. 10 testings in all, as mentioned in Numbers chapter 14. And unfortunately, the children of Israel failed each and every single one of them. And so the final testing at Kadesh Barnea, when the 12 spies come back home, only two of them give a good report in faith. And it made the congregation cry out to Moses, saying, "Why do you bring us here to die?" And so finally God says, "Enough, you will all die here. And I will wipe you out and raise up the next generation to inherit the promises." And so the older generation just end up wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. Now, may I suggest to you this morning that 40 years in the wilderness was not God's desire for the children of Israel. They were only meant to stay there for a short time. And some scholars estimate that the journey from Israel to the Promised Land was only about, 12 days by foot or so. Not 40 years. But in the wilderness, on the way to the Promised Land, God gave them multiple tests. And all they needed to do was to pass one, and they could go into the Promised Land. But they did not even manage that. And so God says, okay, 40 years in the wilderness until you all perish. But I thank God that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he was in the wilderness for 40 days, when he was tested in three areas, he passed with flying colors. And he exited the wilderness full of the power of the Holy Spirit, ready to fulfill the divine mission, which was to go to the cross for the salvation of mankind, to defeat the powers of darkness. But you see, when God brings you into the wilderness, as we read, he wants to test you, to humble you, to know what's in your heart, whether you will keep his commandments. And so when God takes away your job, what do? Do you curse and swear at God? Get angry? Or do you humble yourself and ask God, what is he trying to say to me in this period? When he takes away your ministry, takes away your health for a season, do you accuse God of being unfaithful? Maybe you do. But that is the point of the exercise. It shows when the going gets tough, what is really in your heart. What do you value? Do you value Christ? Or do you value the things that Christ have given you, earthly things? And are you the type of Christian that only praises God when all is well? Or are you able to praise God too when you are barren, when things are not going your way? When God takes away something for a season. Now, brothers and sisters, here is the grace of God. I honestly think he expects us to fail the first time, because this wilderness testing experience is meant to reveal the heart. And it's not to reveal it to God because he already knows what's in the heart, but it's to reveal it to ourselves because we know that we have such a deceitful heart, an ugly heart. And I tell you, sometimes when God reveals my heart to myself, I can just say how ugly it is, how wretched we are, and how in need of a Savior I am. And don't ever think for one moment that man is inherently good. I tell you, what comes out of the heart is selfishness, evil, pride, and it's the epitome of everything that is against Christ. And that is why we need to pray to God, ask him to give us a new heart, a heart of flesh, and he will do so. But it's so human to be able to sing, God is good, when things are going well. But then see what happens when things are not going well. And in this wilderness experience, God is teaching and wanting us to praise him when things are not going well. And here is the grace again. God is merciful and gracious. He gave the Israelites 10 tests. Many of them repeats of each other. Tests of hunger, faith, thirst. And as I said, I believe the first test you get, you will probably fail. But what does God want you to do? He wants you to respond correctly, to repent, to say to God, Lord, I have sinned. I clearly can't pass this test. Help me and change so I can pass the next time. In the areas of trusting you in finances, greed, whatever, unbelief, help me, Lord. And then the next time God gives you the test, you will be in a better position to pass. And when you pass, you say, thank God for changing me more into the image of Christ. So my brothers and sisters, my encouragement to you today is, if you're going through the wilderness experience, don't rebel and harden your hearts against God. He wants to test and show you what's in your heart. Instead, draw close to God and he will draw close to you. And ask God to speak to you. Ask him to show what it is in your heart that he wants to point out. And ask him to change your heart. And by the grace of God, he will reveal. And next time, you can pass the test and move on to greater things and power in Christ. But I must warn that on the flip side, there is the risk. If you perpetually do not pass the test that God gives you, that one day you just end up walking around in the wilderness and never come out. Just like the Israelites, wandering for 40 years, and none of that generation, apart from Joshua and Caleb, received the promise. So how we respond in the wilderness to the test is so important. And just moving on to point two, as I mentioned, the wilderness is a place of refinement. As we read just now in the life of Moses this morning, Book of Acts, as I previously mentioned, we sometimes have the wrong impression of Moses, that he was this weak, timid guy at the burning bush experience, says, God, I can't go. You know, I make so many excuses not to go. But as we read in this account of Acts, Moses was actually a prince of Egypt and received the best education that money could ever buy in his day. He was a man mighty in words and deeds in his whole life, and he knew his calling, that he was going to be the savior of Israel way before, from a young age. But at the age of 40, he took it upon himself to kill the Egyptian that was bullying his fellow Israelites. And he thought that he was doing his people a favor. Here he was as a prince of Egypt. Surely, Moses, I have the power, the gravitas, the plan from the high place of office to execute God's plan for salvation for my people. Surely the Israelites will now rally around me, around the prince of Egypt. No, in fact, the Israelites somehow found out about his killing of the Egyptian and disdained him. And then Moses ran away and was driven into the wilderness where he spent the next 40 years being a shepherd, from prince to shepherd. See, when I was serving my national service in the army, there's someone, a few people mentioned to me that the favorite song of senior officers during karaoke was My Way by Frank Sinatra. And I really wonder if that was in jest or maybe it was real because it was a hit amongst people of that generation at the time. But I tell you, at the end of your life, when you are standing before God, your creator, I think the last thing that you want to be singing is that song. You know how it begins. And now the end is near, and so I face the final curtain. And it goes, and more, much more than this, I did it my way. And I assure you that that would be a recipe for disaster. But sadly and unfortunately, though, I think many people have done that in their lives. And that is a song that they will be singing to God on the judgment day. Like, God, I did everything my way. And so the question in our life is, whose way are we going to do it by? My way, the highway, or God's way? Proverbs 14:12 says, there is a way that seems right to man, but its end is the way of death. So the purposes of this wilderness experience is so that God can refine you and make sure that when you're launched into your God-given ministry, your given calling, your given destiny, that you don't do it your way. And then you don't, even as Christians, that we don't go about our lives living it our way. No, we live it God's way. And you see, Moses here, he knew he had a calling from a young age, and he thought that he had a way, but little did he know that it was not the right way. And God needed to drive him into the wilderness, to humble him, to break him down, to mold him, to train him, somehow by being a shepherd and rearing sheep. And that is a very important point, because that was his good training for shepherding the entire nation of Israel in the future. And God tells him, my way is not the way of violence, bravado, eloquence, showmanship, high social standing, or recognition. No, my way is the way of humility, the way of servanthood, the way of shepherding my people, the way of meekness. And so, 40 years later, at the tender age of 80, after 40 years of looking after sheep in the wilderness, God appears to Moses and says, now you are ready. Go and fulfill your calling. Moses thought he was ready at 40. No, God says, you are ready at 80 to be one of the greatest leaders that Israel ever had. So I just want to make a brief comment here, though, about particularly about people who have received some calling, some big God-given ministry. And you see, sometimes the ministries become huge, successful, be recognized in the church as being a great leader, and then something happens. They lose their ministry. And I want to mention an incident that hope will not be too controversial. So I'm reminded of a pastor in Singapore who at a young age reportedly said, I wanted to build the biggest church for God in Singapore. And somehow God granted him that wish. But unfortunately, somewhere along the way, pride came in. And then when he spoke to other pastors, he said, who are you to tell me? How big is your church? And then this church introduced questionable evangelistic practices that resulted in a huge financial scandal. And this pastor, along with many of the senior leaders, were sent to prison. Or how about even just in general, other young ministers that you hear about, or other ministers, they build successful ministries, but then they are asked to leave, resign the position, or they just had to leave the ministry. You see, I don't doubt the calling of God in these people's lives, but somehow along the way, they probably went about things their way and not God's way. And maybe they weren't ready, but tried to press on and build ahead of God's plan. And that is why God has to remove them away from a season, to drive them into the wilderness like he did with Moses. And I pray, and I really pray that it's my heart right now, that God uses these people that in this season, in prison, out of ministry, whatever, in this wilderness experience, that they would turn back to God and to draw closer to God and let God mold and shape their character. And I believe that their ministries are not necessarily over yet if they respond to God in the right way. See, God can restore them and relaunch them into their God-given purposes, vision, and destiny in their life. And they can be like Moses and have a great, successful comeback. Doing things God's way, not their own way. And my prayer is that this will really happen and they will come back much stronger. But you see, just being a Christian for some time, I sense that there are many people, though, whose sole purpose in ministry is to be big and successful, to be recognized as a somebody in the kingdom of God. And in the guise of building the kingdom, they adopt questionable practices in the church. But the heart of God, which I now realize, first and foremost, is that He wants people who have a heart of shepherding, who truly love the congregation and the people that are placed under their care. And that is why God drove Moses into the wilderness to teach him shepherding. Jesus calls Himself the Good Shepherd. Jesus says He gave His life for the sheep. He told Peter, "If you love me, feed my sheep." And it's the heart of God for leaders, pastors, preachers to have a true heart of loving the sheep, loving the people under their care. And how many pastors, though, and leaders can say that? There are many, unfortunately, who don't, and they have to give account to God on the judgment day. So what is your purpose here of building a ministry, or even being in ministry? Is it so that you have something on your CV, or for people to recognize you, or just to be somebody in the kingdom of God? Or is it because you love the people you serve, and you truly want to shepherd them into God's purposes for their lives? Just coming back to a more micro, a more personal level. In our lives, maybe we are also going through things the wrong way, and we're going off the wrong path, and God wants to bring us back to the right path. And nothing like a good dose of wilderness experience to strip away everything that we have to bring us focus back to God. No more distractions of the world, only barren wilderness. I've mentioned before many times in previous messages, I was going off a wrong path many years ago. And God told me, if you continue going down this path, I will take away your job, which He did. But during that time of barrenness, not having an income, it led me to reorientate my life back to God and to have more of a God focus in my life. And so if one responds correctly in the wilderness, God uses it to bring about a refinement of character and to reorientate our lives back to the purposes of God. As I bring this message to a landing, I'll make another mention of Israel, actually, who had a second wilderness experience. Remember, they were taken into captivity after the fall of Israel and Judah, which marked the end of the reign of the kings. You know the story. The Babylonians came and carted all the people of Judea off. And 70 years away, they were driven away from their homeland into Babylon, the captivity. But what a profound change they had. Before this experience, the nation and their hearts were all filled with idolatry. And idolatry was the scourge of the nation. And prophets were always raised up, crying out against idolatry, crying against the worship of the Baals. And God says, if you don't repent, I will take this nation away from you, drive you into captivity. And so it happened. But notice that after Babylon, when they came back to the land of Israel, they never ever had an issue with idolatry again. Granted, they had other issues. Then they became too legalistic and that, you know, with the rise of the Pharisees. But think about it. There was no such problem after the Israelites came back from the land of Babylon, which is kind of ironic in a way because they were purified in the land of Babylon, which was one of the capitals of the idolatry at the time. But during that time, though, God did such a work to root out the scourge of idolatry once and for all. See, in the wilderness, there are like less distractions, the things and cares and pleasures of the world, they are stripped away. And in the wilderness, there is a real need and a time where you come to realize that I am at the end of my strength, of doing things my way. And if God does not show up, if there is no miracle, no deliverance, I am finished. And once you come to that realization, God is able to do His deep work in you. And instead of your way, it becomes God's way, and your heart turns back to God. So in conclusion, as I invite Brother Ernie up, and as I close, I have briefly spoken about the wilderness experience. And this message, I feel, is for some of us here who are listening in, whom God has led into a wilderness experience. And you feel constrained without hope, and you are fighting it. Maybe your ministry, your career or other things have been stripped away. But my encouragement to you today is don't fight it. Don't complain against God. But allow God to do his deep work in you. And let him lead you, speak to you, encourage you, sustain you. The only way to survive the wilderness experience is to yield to God and to let him have his way in this time. And God did not design the wilderness for you to die. Well, in some ways, we all need to die in the wilderness. Prophetically, Moses and his generation were not able to enter into the promised land. That was because Moses was a symbol of the law. And we know that it's impossible for the law to actually bring us into the fulfillment and the full purposes of God. And that's why we need Christ. And so for him, that's why his generation had to die in the wilderness. But that is not the end. In the wilderness, God raised up a new generation. And then they went into the promised land. And that is a symbol of the resurrection power of Christ. Last week, I spoke about death to self. And in some ways, the wilderness is a place to die to self, where our old self dies and realizes that we cannot pass the tests alone. We cannot be refined into the image of Christ. And we need to die to the law, and we need to die to the way of doing things. We need to die to all about us. And when that happens, we yield to God, and God brings his resurrection power into our life, gives us a new image, gives us his spirit, puts on a new body for us, a new mind. And we know that we become dependent on Christ. See, we are not meant to stay and to die and in the wilderness, never ever having fulfilled our destiny and our purposes. No, we are meant to let Christ test us, refine us, dying to self, and then come out leaning on our dearest Savior for everything, knowing that it is him and him alone that sustains us and guides us. Let him raise us up. Let him resurrect us. So let us pray today. If you're in the situation that you allow God to have his way in you, points one and points two are related. The testing of our hearts is also to allow God to actually refine us, to refine our hearts. And you know what is the ultimate outcome of this wilderness experience? What a beautiful picture to conclude. Psalms 8:5, as we read. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Psalms 8:5. Who is she coming out of the wilderness leaning on her beloved? People who see you, seeing the dear saint who has gone through this period, who's been transformed, who's been tested and refined, they will recognize your closeness to Jesus. And let us pray that this will be our posture, just leaning, coming out of the wilderness, leaning on our beloved.
Till the end. all you've done. I remember how far you carried me from beginning until the end. You are faithful, faithful to the end. Faithful to the end. You are faithful to the end. Wasn't a day that you weren't by my side. There wasn't a day that you let me fall. In all of my life, your love has been true. In all of my life, I will worship you. There wasn't a by my side, there wasn't a day that you let me fall. In all of my life, your love has been true. In all of my life, I will worship you. Till the end, you are faithful, faithful to the end, God. You're faithful to the end, Lord. Faithful to the end, faithful to the end.
Turn our focus to the morning prayer. Let's pray for our brothers and sisters who are going through their wilderness experience. Let's pray for members of community who are suffering cancer and who are recovering from cancer. Let's just pray. Thank you. pray for members of our community who know people who are sick, but more importantly, they need salvation. Let us just pray. Let's pray for members of our community, Lord, who are sick. Just pray for healing. Let us pray. Just pray for members of community who are looking for jobs. Just pray. Just pray, turn our focus to the Saturday morning prayer, the mission focus, North Korea, open doors for ministry, general missional opportunities in Asia, and the persecuted church throughout Asia and also the Middle East. Let us pray. Pray for the SP weekend gatherings. Just pray they'll be Holy Spirit led and that Jesus will be glorified. Let us pray. So Lord, we just thank you, Lord, for this morning, God. And we just thank you, Lord, that you are a faithful God, Lord. That even, Lord, when we are faithless, God, you are faithful, Lord, because you cannot deny yourself, God. So Lord, I just want to pray, Lord, for every brother and sister here, Lord, who are undergoing their own wilderness experience in the areas of health, in jobs, Lord, in family, or whatever other issues, God, that they have in their life. Lord, we just pray, Lord God, that we all have soft hearts, Lord, before you, Lord God. I pray that in this time, Lord, in this wilderness season, that we open our hearts to you. We won't harden our hearts to you, God. But Lord, we'll hear, Lord, what you want to say, Lord, and what, Lord, you want to change, Lord, in our hearts. So, Lord, we just commit, Lord, all these prayers, Lord God, into your hands, Lord. May they rise up to your throne, Lord, as incense, God. And, Lord, you have your way, Lord God, in each and every of these individual circumstances and issues, God, that we have committed to you this morning, Lord God. So, Lord, we glorify you, Lord, in this place. And we thank you, Lord, that you are a good God, Lord God. Lord, that you are a good Lord God, and your mercies, God, endure forever. So we thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.